Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, there is a fairly extensive discussion on the subject of financially contributing to the Lord's work. And as we are aware from previous sermons, the Apostle Paul is addressing the issue that the Corinthians had around about 12 months earlier to the writing of 2 Corinthians pledged to send some money to the Judean believers, but they had stalled in that offering. They hadn't followed through. And so he is calling their attention to the fact that they need to get moving with this gift. They need to get the wheels in motion and be faithful to the pledge that they made. Now, in the last sermon, I didn't preach from this last week, but in the last sermon from a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of the fact that when this issue first came to their attention, that the Judeans were in need of help, they seemed to be very earnest about making a contribution, and so they made this pledge. And Paul was very impressed by their willingness and their keenness to help other believers, and he actually held the Corinthians up as an example for others to follow. He held them up to the Macedonian churches. And the Macedonians, like Paul, were very impressed with the Corinthian enthusiasm. And so they also decided to take up an offering, but there was a difference. The Macedonians actually got on with it. They put their offering together, and they were very urgent about Paul taking that money to the Judeans. So they didn't stall. They made it happen. And they got moving with this offering based upon the enthusiasm of the Corinthians. And yet the Corinthians hadn't followed through. So Paul had held up the Corinthians to the Macedonians, but then in turn, he holds up the Macedonians to the Corinthians. And he says to the Corinthians, look, you started well. You were keen. You got the wheels turning, as it were, but then it all stalled. You haven't followed through. Now you need to be like the Macedonians. They actually made it happen. And the point that I made out of all of this is the fact that, you know, as Christians, we have an influence on one another. Paul used the Corinthians as an example, and then he used the Macedonians. And the fact is, for the better or for the worse, we are actually examples to one another. And we need to bear that in mind. In fact, I think it's something perhaps that we don't think about as often as we should. And we can very much approach the Christian life in terms of what I get out of it. Now, of course, we are blessed in the Christian life, and we come to hear sermons and we trust that we are blessed. But we need to approach church life as those who come to give. And we give by way of example, firstly, but we make a contribution to one another. And we seek to be good examples, and we seek to encourage one another and build one another up. In other words, it's not just about us. Your attendance here this morning is not just about you. It's about the people around you. Paul says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How many of us approach the Christian life like this? Not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters. Consider one another. And that's what Paul has been doing. Consider the Corinthians. Consider the Macedonians. Be stirred up and follow through with this pledge. But in these verses, Paul also spoke about preparation in giving. We made the point that hasty, rash, pressured decisions when it comes to money are most often regretted. God loves a cheerful giver. And that, by and large, means that we have considered our circumstances, we have prayed about our offering, we have given thought to it, and therefore we make an informed decision, not under pressure, not under duress, not something we have rushed into. Paul says there must be a willing mind. And that means we've applied our mind to the situation. We've thought over it, we've prayed, and we've made a decision that we are comfortable with. And lastly, in these verses, Paul drew attention to the principle of sowing and reaping. And we need to see our giving in these terms. We are sowing into the kingdom of God, and also we reap as a consequence of our generosity. Now, it has to be said that this is a principle which has been very much abused by the prosperity gospel teachers, and it is taught profusely by them. If you give financially, God will give back to you a great deal more than what you have given. And the motivation, in fact, becomes one of lining our own pockets. And so we don't give in order to bless, we give purely in order to receive. If you want to do well financially, learn to give and God will give back to you. Now, that is sheer nonsense. That is absolute rubbish. The Bible never teaches this as a principle. You give money in order to get rich. That, quite frankly, is an abomination. We give in order to give. We give in order to be a blessing in God's kingdom. And we do so knowing that God does generously give back, but most often God gives back in spiritual ways. And so as we give, there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of contentedness that we are playing our part in the kingdom of God. And in our generosity, we actually have fellowship with the Lord himself. We give as he has given to us, and we walk with him in fellowship and obedience. So most often, we are blessed in spiritual ways. Look, God does help us financially. There's no question of that. But let's not think of giving in terms of lining our own pockets. So they are some of the things that we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago. Well, we come then in chapter 9 to verses 8 and 11. Chapter 9, 8 and 11. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you were enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Okay, so I want to look at these verses this morning then under two headings. And quite clearly we are continuing on with the same theme, and this theme will end at the end of chapter 9. So it is actually my aim, just to let you know. So we've got two more sermons, God willing, from 2 Corinthians, and we'll finish chapter 9 and this discussion on giving. And then I plan to take a break from 2 Corinthians through December and January, and then, Lord willing, we'll pick it up again at chapter 10 in February in the new year. So anyway, two things we want to touch on then from these verses. Firstly, the abundant grace of God, the abundant grace of God. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, Paul begins here by saying that God is able. When I say he begins, I mean, obviously, it's part of the overall discussion, but it's an important concept. God is able, and we find it elsewhere in Scripture. And what Paul is saying to us is that God gives to us what is necessary in order for us to be a blessing to others. God is able to provide for our needs, but God does so in such a manner that we are able to abundantly give to others. Paul is making the point here that God himself is generous in what he gives. He gives to us generously, that we in turn might be generous. And stress here is laid on the comprehensiveness of God's giving. Look at what Paul says, that you always, always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance in every good works. And I'm stressing these words because that's the way we're meant to read them. There is a comprehensiveness, a generosity, an abundance in God's giving. And clearly he's not just thinking about money here. He's making the point that God is generous in many ways, and he's doing so in emphatic terms. He is always generous, having all sufficiency in all things, not just with money, but he blesses us in all things, that we may have an abundance for every good work. Paul's point here is that we lack nothing if we are to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, or in order to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. We are to serve the Lord in many ways, each of us according to our gifts and our resources and the way that God has blessed us. And we are to see ourselves as a giving people. Now, the Christian who supposes that they have nothing to give in the kingdom of God, whether you realize it or not, that is to effectively say that God is not able. You see, Paul is making the point, God is able to supply, and he does supply, that you in turn might be a giving people. And if you see yourself as having nothing to contribute to the kingdom of God, you are effectively saying, well, God is not able to supply you. He may supply others, but he doesn't supply you, and therefore you have nothing to contribute. And I'm not just speaking financially, but we can apply this to really anything. We are to give ourselves to others prayerfully and in friendship and hospitality, and we're to use our gifts in many and varied ways, not just with finances. And are you prepared to sit here this morning and say of yourself, I have nothing to give to anybody else? There are no means within me by which I can encourage others and build them up and make a contribution to them in the kingdom of God. I am completely bankrupt and have nothing to supply for the good of others. It's effectively to say God calls us to be givers, yet supplies us with nothing to give. You know, in the parable of the talents, you know, we have... the three servants, and they're each given a number of talents, and they're only expected to produce a return according to the talents given. So the man with one talent produces one talent, he's expected to produce one talent in return for what he's been given, and two talents and five talents and so on it goes. But the point is they are given something. They are only expected to return according to what they have been given. The person with one talent is not expected by God to provide five talents worth of fruitfulness. Some people in life are eminently talented and they can sow themselves into the kingdom of God in many ways. Some people, we might say, don't have a lot, but everybody has something. Everybody has something. You know, the analogy of the body makes the same point. Some of the members of our body are prominent and we would value them in a sense more than other members. I'm sure we would value our eyes more than our little fingers. If we had to lose one or the other, not that we would want to lose our little fingers, but I'm sure we would choose our little fingers over our eyes. And so there are certain parts of our body which we might say contribute to the overall welfare of our being and our existence more than other members. Nevertheless, our little fingers, our little toes, our hidden parts, everything performs a work for the greater good of the whole body. And Paul uses this of the church. Everybody has something to contribute in one form or another because God abundantly supplies that we might sow into his kingdom. You know, at the end of the day, it's not our resources with which we serve God. It's actually with his resources. It's with what he supplies. That's what Paul says. And Paul is making the point that he provides extensively, he provides continually, he provides abundantly so that we can use what we have for his glory. Again, including our finances, but not limited to them. You know, I think we run into problems in life when we see our existence in terms of ownership rather than in terms of stewardship. And there can be a mentality, even among Christians, whereby we think, well, what we have is ours. I work hard, I apply my intellect, I roll up my sleeves, I get dirty during the week. I've done well to supply for me and my family. What I have is mine. Well, actually, what you have is God's. And even the ability to think and to have strength and health and to work and to provide, it's all the gift of God. Everything we have, every single thing we have is the gift of God. It's all by God's grace. Now, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he did so not from the perspective of ownership. Here it is, Adam. It's all yours. Do with it as you will. He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden from the perspective of stewardship. Adam could freely enjoy what the Lord had provided, but he could freely enjoy what the Lord had provided according to the statutes of the Lord. Adam had work to do. He was to be fruitful and multiply. He was to subdue the earth. He was to name the animals. He was given tasks by God, and of course, he was forbidden from doing that one thing which he failed in. But the creation was not given to Adam to do with as he wished. Yes, he could enjoy what was supplied. Absolutely. He could enjoy his wife. He could enjoy the fruits of the land. He could appreciate the creation. But he was to live within the statutes that God had placed upon him. And so it is with you and I. God does not despise human beings enjoying themselves and appreciating his provision. God is not a hard taskmaster, but we need to think in terms of stewardship, not ownership. He provides for us to bless us and also that in turn we might be a blessing to others. Now, the point's been made that, you know, we should not feel pressured and coerced into giving. I've stressed that. Now, we don't find that approach in Scripture, and I think those people are on the television and the internet that press people for money and you know, promise healing and all that sort of stuff, I think that is a vile practice. And don't get caught up in that. And so we're not to feel pressured and coerced. But, you know, the reality is we can also go too far the other way where we kind of live in autonomy. We live almost autonomous to God. You know, my life is mine. I'll do with it as I wish ultimately. It's my money. They're my possessions. They're my gifts. I'll use these things how I see fit. Now, God doesn't stipulate how much we give. And I've said this before, tithing is actually an old covenant concept. And it's not a bad thing to use as a guide. Fair enough. I use it as a guide. But God doesn't actually stipulate that the law of the New Testament is the law of generosity and love. And, you know, we do need to consider our circumstances in life and we need to make a reasoned decision. I've stressed these things. We are not to give under duress. We are not to be hasty and rushed in our giving. Yet having said that, the kingdom of God is not to be an afterthought. You know, once I've bought what I need and once I've enjoyed myself and once I've spent all of my money or some of my money on my pleasures and I've done this and I've done that and the other thing, then I will see if there's a little bit left over for the Lord. That's not how we are to live. We're not to be pressured into giving, but also at the same time, we're not to suppose that we can just indulge ourselves in life and it's all just for our own pleasure. And if there happens to be a little bit left over, well, then I can find it within myself to drop a couple of coins in the basket. Stewardship means living with biblical priorities. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, God is not honored with the dregs. God loves a cheerful and willing giver, and a cheerful and willing giver does not give to God last of all. The person who gives to God last of all, once they've taken care of all of their own needs and pleasures, that person is a person who gives reluctantly. They find something that is left over. And God is not honored by those who are stingy and reluctant. God is honored actually with the first and the best. He is the priority, or he is to be the priority. Now, God gives abundantly, so we can give abundantly, and as we give abundantly, he also blesses in abundance. It's a cycle of giving, not accumulating. And then also Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a basic principle, isn't it? We know it so well in the Sermon of on the Mount. And Jesus is making the point that as we prioritize the kingdom of God, and we will do that in many ways, we don't need to fret over and worry about our physical state. If we prioritize the kingdom of God, we will not be left destitute. We will not be left wanting, needing clothes and food. And while it may be applied in many ways, seek first the kingdom of God without any shadow of a doubt, it is certainly applied to our finances. We can give into God's kingdom financially without any fear that we will go without. I mean, I'm sure we are all different in terms of our incomes and where we live and that kind of thing, but I don't think any of us here are destitute. I don't think any of us here will be the worst off for prioritizing the Lord and his kingdom. I don't think we'll be worse off in any way. In fact, I think we'll be thoroughly blessed. Now, in giving, God is our example, and Paul draws this to our attention in verse 9. As it is written, he, that is God, has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And as it is written, this is taken from Psalm 112, verse 9. And Paul likens God to a farmer sowing seed. And we've already seen this principle of sowing and reaping in verse 6, and Paul draws upon it again in this passage. But God righteously scatters abroad to the poor. He righteously gives to the needy. He provides for people. He's like that farmer scattering seed into the furrows of the field, and the farmer throws out the seed. Now, planting doesn't normally happen that way, but it can happen that way where seed is tossed out and the seeds just get flung around, and there's a kind of generosity and liberality to it all. The seeds get dispersed into the field, and God gives to the poor in like manner. He disperses abundantly and with generosity, and we are to be like our God. And God has no fear of running out. God's resources are never going to run out, and so he continues to provide. And the point is, our resources will never run out either, because it's God who provides for us. Do you suppose if you become generous in life that somehow you're going to end up on the street? You're not going to be able to pay your bills. You're going to run out of time if you give time to people, or you care for people. If you open up your home, you're just somehow going to be so run down and miserable. No, those things won't happen. Quite the opposite, in fact. We will never run out. We'll never be left short. Because God is the supplier. Go back to where we began, that you always, note the language, you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. That includes financially. So this imagery then of sowing, casting out seed, it brings us to the second point this morning, and that is the blessing of a generous giver. The blessing of a generous giver. Let's read verses 10 to 11. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So in verse 9, Paul speaks of God dispersing or sowing seed to the poor. We've just noted that. And he continues on with the same imagery here in verse 10. And again, there is the idea of abundance. But the more God gives, the more we can do. That's how we should see life. The more God gives, the more we can do. From much seed comes much bread. The more the farmer plants, the greater the crop. The more the bread, the more the hungry can be fed, the more good that can be accomplished through the harvest. And verse 10 is a reference to Isaiah 55, verse 10, as Scott read from Isaiah a moment ago. Isaiah 55, verse 10 reads, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So we see that those last verses in Isaiah, or so those last words in Isaiah 55 verse 10, give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, are repeated by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. And the point is made in Isaiah 55. God sends forth the rain and he provides for humanity. He provides an abundance for humanity. We may look at the world and we ask ourselves, well, why are people starving? And there are plenty of destitute people in this world. There are plenty of people who don't have homes. There are plenty of people who don't eat in a month what you eat in a day. That's true in many parts of the world. But that has nothing to do with God's provision. That has everything to do with the sinfulness and the wickedness of human beings. There is more than enough food in this world to feed everybody. There is more than enough resources in this food to provide housing and clothing and food and education for all of the world's population. But the problem is warfare. The problem is greed. The problem is bureaucracy. The problem is all of these things get in the way and people suffer as a consequence. But let us not, when we see suffering humans, somehow shake our fist at the Almighty. God more than adequately provides for humanity. The problem is people. God sends forth the rain. He sends forth the sun. The soil produces the crops. There are animals. There are rivers. There is plenty of water. There is an abundance of the things that we need. And even for countries in drought and countries where the climate is difficult and so on and so forth, there is more than enough in this world to provide for everyone. And so Isaiah is saying the Lord sends forth into the earth in order to provide. And from there, he actually speaks about the word going forth. And God accomplishes his purposes in this world through his word. He saves his people. He builds his church. He brings an abundance into his kingdom. And Paul is then applying this to us, to believers, to the Corinthians. And he is effectively saying, just as God provides for us, just as God showers his blessings upon us, we are then to shower those blessings upon others. You know, we are not to be storehouses in life. We are not to think in terms of accumulation. Yeah, hanging on to what we have. Now, some people are hoarders, aren't they? Hang on to absolutely, and I'm not saying we chuck everything out. I mean, you can have a good use of it. Some people hang on to absolutely everything. They don't live as pilgrims. It's as though they're going to be here forever and got to hang on to every single little thing because who knows, in 300 years they may need that thing. It's as though they're going to be here forever. Hoarders, accumulate. Yeah, we talk of accumulated wealth. We are not to be accumulated. We are pilgrims, people. We are passing through the landscape. We are not to function as reservoirs accumulating. We're to function as rivers passing the blessing on. We are channels of the Lord's blessing. God showers us that we may shower others. In verses 10 and 11, Paul points out that as we invest our resources into the kingdom of God, there are blessings on three levels, and we'll look at each one fairly quickly. So as we give ourselves, including financially, but in other ways as well, there are blessings on three levels. Firstly, there will be fruit from generous giving. There will be fruit from generous giving. Let's read verse 10 again. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now the wording in the last part of verse 10 is a little bit tricky. As you give, you will increase the fruits of your righteousness. What does that mean? And there are kind of two ways that it can be understood. It can be understood to mean that the person who gives, they will be blessed. Or it could be understood to mean the person who receives will be blessed. Now, both are true. But I think what Paul means here in verse 10, when someone is generous, others are made fruitful. They receive the blessing. I think the idea of the giver being blessed, he then touches on in verse 11. That's our next point. But as we give, I mean, it stands to reason. I mean, it's kind of almost stating the obvious in a sense. But as we give, others receive the fruit of our giving. They will be blessed by what we do for them. And Paul says, when we give, we will increase the fruits of our righteousness. And the word for righteousness here can mean equity. It can mean fairness or justice. And it seems to be what Paul means here is if we just accumulate wealth, if we hang on to what we have, we are not being fair and just with our possessions. There is a certain sense in which we can say we're stealing from God. God does not give to you to make you abundantly, ridiculously wealthy. God gives to you in order for you to be a blessing to others. And when you don't pass on, you are in fact taking from him. You are not using your resources for the purpose for which they were sent. Now, look, I don't think there is anything sinful in doing well in life. And there have been many faithful Christians who have been wealthy Christians. But you will find that there are wealthy Christians who have given away that much money. And you know, they are not living sinfully because they live a comfortable life and they have nice things and they have money back. That is not sinful. It is sinful when we don't use what we have to bless others. In other words, we just keep amassing and amassing and amassing. I would encourage you all, live a comfortable life. Enjoy the bountiful supply of the Lord. That is not wrong. Get a good job. Earn a good income. Live comfortably. That is not wrong. But within that context, learn to be generous. Learn to give away. Learn to care for others. The commentator Kistermaker, he says that the idea of righteousness here, or the word righteousness, could also be translated as open-handedness. And that really captures the intent, doesn't it? Be fair and just with what you have. Be open-handed. Be willing to share. That's the point. Now, God has blessed us all in many ways. No doubt he has blessed us through other people, and therefore we should pass the blessings on. You know, the generosity is like an ever-turning wheel. God gives to us or someone gives to us, whatever the means may be, and we then pass on and it's passed on. And the wheels of generosity, the wheels of kindness, the wheels of love and compassion turn. And that's how the kingdom of God is to function. I mean, I'm sure we all sit here and You know, we've been blessed in many ways and people have blessed us. We've been blessed, I'm sure, spiritually and practically and financially and emotionally and in all of those ways. And so we're not to sit back with our arms folded and just accumulate. And no, we're to see ourselves as givers. Having received, we therefore pass on to others. That's the picture. And what we give on to others, they are then blessed. But they are encouraged and God willing, they are motivated to contribute. Okay, so that's the first blessing that Paul points to from verse 10. Then secondly, the generous giver is enriched. So the recipient is enriched, but also the generous giver is enriched. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. So the recipient is blessed and so the giver is also blessed. And Paul says that the generous giver is enriched in every way. You know, you are never at a loss for giving. You will never be the lesser. And as I've stressed, not just in terms of physical and financial return, but spiritually as well. There are riches that come back in all kinds of... Who knows what friendships you might cultivate through being generous towards people, by opening up your home, by helping. Who knows what satisfaction, what joy, what contentment will come as you give of yourself in different ways. You won't run out of resources. You won't find yourself bankrupt. The pool will never be empty. Now, of course, we need to be sensible. And I've said before, we don't need to tip every last cent into the offering. We've made that point. But we don't need to be inward and insular. We don't need to be tight-fisted. God replenishes the storehouse. He provides seed for the sower. And so in doing good to others, we actually do good to ourselves. We live healthy Christian lives. We are healthy in spirit. It comes with generosity, richness, and joy. The cheerful giver is precisely that, a cheerful person. You know, I do wonder, are some Christians spiritually impoverished? Are some Christians gloomy people who find life to be continually dark because they don't see life in terms of the way Paul has set it out here? They're not generous people. You know, maybe some people get swallowed up in darkness because they are too introspective, they are too concerned for themselves, and they never learn to look outward. And you know, maybe some people, and I stress some people, maybe some people would come off medication and come away from counselling if they learned once in a while to not be consumed with their own needs and their own phobias and worries and what they don't have, and everything is inward and introspective. Maybe if they learned to look outward and to show care and love and to be generous, maybe they wouldn't need so much counselling. Maybe they wouldn't be spending money on medication. I'm not saying that that's true for everybody. I'm saying it could be true for some. Maybe some people are just too self-focused, too self-conscious, rather than thinking about, well, what good can I do? I have my needs, but there are people more needy than me, and maybe I can help them. Maybe I can be a friend to them. Maybe I can give them a gift. Maybe I can open up my home. Maybe I can contribute somehow financially to their needs. Perhaps some Christians would make great strides forward in life by thinking a little more outwardly than inwardly. It is a blessing to receive, but the Lord Jesus Christ said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the giver gets back. You are never the loser, never the loser for being kind and generous and outward looking. And then lastly, in terms of the blessing that comes from generous giving, the second part of verse 11, So while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, Paul then says, which causes thanksgiving to us through God. God is thanked through generous giving. So the recipient is blessed, the giver is blessed, and God is praised. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if they come good on this pledge, if they make this generous offering and it's taken to Judea, it's God who will be given the thanks. He and the apostolic party will give thanks to God for their generous offering. And you may ask the question, well, why? If the Corinthians have supplied the money, why is it that God receives the thanks? Well, God receives the thanks because, as we have seen, ultimately he is the supplier. The Corinthians could only be generous by virtue of the fact God had been generous to them. And furthermore, if they follow through on this pledge, that is because God has worked in their hearts. God has applied the truth to their hearts and brought them under conviction and brought a willingness into their lives. Now, of course, the Corinthians should be thanked and people should be thanked when they help us. I think that's an important principle. If someone does good to you, be thankful and let them know your appreciation. It'd be quite wrong to receive from somebody and then to ignore them and just to think to yourself, oh, I'll give thanks to God in the privacy of my room. That's not how it's done. We are to thank people. We are to appreciate the efforts of people. But let us at the same time not forget that behind that person or that group or whatever the source has been for the blessing to come to you, let us not forget that behind the source there is the first cause. And the first cause is God himself. So Paul is making the point that God is praised, God is thanked. Well, Paul develops this thought in the following verses that bring chapter 9 to a close. So we'll leave it there and we'll say more about this, God willing, in the next sermon. Praise given to God, and Paul also says some other things as well. But we'll leave that for next time around. So in conclusion then this morning, let me close with a question. I think something we all need to be asking ourselves, and we need to ask it more than once. I think it's something we need to reflect on continually throughout our days. And the question is this: in what ways can we be generous? In what ways can we be generous? Certainly we ought to be generous financially. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 is principally about. Paul is writing with regards to the pledge that they had made, and not followed through on. We know that. But these principles extend beyond our finances. We should be generous financially. But in what ways, even more broadly speaking, can we be generous? We can be generous in friendship, and I've alluded to these things. We can be generous in practical helps, in helping people in ways that perhaps they can't help themselves, or they don't have the skills and the know-how and that kind of thing. We can be generous in giving people gifts. Sometimes it's nice just to give somebody a gift and just to let them know you've been thinking about them. We can be generous in our prayers and to let people know we're praying for them and thinking about them. And we can be generous with our homes and invite people into our homes and be generous with our resources. And we can be generous just in terms of maybe inviting people out for lunch or to get a coffee and just speaking with them and just chatting with them and showing some concern and friendship. That's how we are to live. This is not radical Christian living. This is the stuff of which the kingdom of God is made. I'm all for preaching and the emphasis placed on preaching. I pastor the church partly through preaching. Preaching is important. But let us not suppose that the sum and substance of the Christian life is to come to church and just hear messages. But what do we do with all of these messages? What are we doing with it all? We just sort of wave to people in the car park and we never give them another thought through the rest of the week. I've said before, I do think we are a friendly church, but I sometimes question how far it sometimes goes beyond that. Friendliness is good. But friendly says, nice to see you, good to have you here, blah, blah. And people go on their merry way. I was saying that's true of everybody, but it can be true of some of us, I think. Everything we have is the gift of God. Everything you have, everything I have, is a gift given by God. Our faculties, our health, our strength, our resources, our finances, our abilities, these things are gifted to us for God's glory. They're gifted to us for our good and our enjoyment. That is true, and so we can get on in life. But we also need to use them to extend ourselves toward others. To be a giver is to demonstrate the divine nature, because God by nature is a giver. Now, we talk a lot about imitating Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You're not going to walk on water. You're not going to feed thousands of people with a little basket of food. You're not going to raise the dead and heal the sick and open blind eyes. I preach, but I can't preach anything like him. So how are we to imitate Christ? How are we to show the divine nature? Christ gave himself. And in this he set before us an example to follow. We are to be givers. If we are not givers, we're not living the Christian life, quite frankly. You know, even the unconverted like to give. The unconverted bless others with gifts and with help and charity and kindness. The unconverted like to give. How much more so should we, as those who are united to Jesus Christ and who have his spirit and have his word? We won't lack by being generous, because God is the supplier. On the contrary, we will be enriched. Everyone wins through generosity. The giver wins by being generous. The recipient wins by being generous. And God's name is glorified through generosity. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.